So I'd like you to turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. Turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3. Exactly page 550. If you're using that black Bible on the seat next to you, in front of you, let's pray together, shall we? Father, I ask your blessing upon this time now as you speak to us directly from your word. Bless our time together. We believe this is your very word, and every section of it is so important. Give us hearts to understand what you're speaking to each one of us individually here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, there are some chapters in the Bible that are very, very difficult to read through. And that's because they record a list of names, Hebrew names that are very hard to pronounce. So you will find chapters in scripture that record genealogy, so-and-so, son of so-and-so, begot so-and-so, and on it goes for many verses, sometimes even many chapters. There are chapters that record the results of a census, or how families went out into the promised land by tribal territory, or a list of exiles by family name who came back to Jerusalem. So they'll find lots of chapters like that, and those are tough reads. In fact, some of us make it our goal to read through the Bible in a year. Many of us do those types of programs. And you get to a chapter like that, and it's like, uh-oh. Nehemiah chapter 3 is a chapter like that. It's a whole list of names, Hebrew names that are hard to pronounce. Now you remember Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem. He's in charge of the project for rebuilding the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And as we've studied, he's recruited, he's inspired a whole army of workers, and they all begin to start their work. This chapter records the names of the people, the families, the leaders, the groups that did that work of rebuilding the wall around the section. So you have a record of God's people at work in this project. Now, we're not going to read through it all because I don't want to be laughed at for the way I pronounce Hebrew. But I do want us to skim through it. I want you to read some of it. Look at it with me. I want you to see how the work was organized and the different people that were involved. Look at verse 1. It says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren the priests and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They built as far as the Tower of the Hundred and consecrated, then as far as the Tower of Hananel." Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Okay, there are 10 gates that need to be rebuilt. And this chapter is organized going from gate to gate to gate, starting with the sheep gate in the northeast section of the city, counterclockwise all the way to complete the circuit. So you have those 10 gates and those sections between the gates. That's how this chapter is organized. And this first gate is called the sheep gate. And who's doing the work at the sheep gate? The high priest of Israel. And the priests, the clergy, they took off their robes and picked up a shovel. They began working very hard. Now I want you to notice in verse 2, it says, "Next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho. Jericho's a village that was located 15 miles away from Jerusalem. So you have Jews from Jericho traveling 15 miles to help with the work of rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem, the Sheep Gate. Look at verse 3. Also the sons of Hassanah built the Fish Gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So the next gate is the Fish Gate. You have people working with that. Look at verse 5. It says, next to them the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So Tekoa, here's a village that's located 9 miles away from Jerusalem. There's a whole bunch of Jews from Tekoa that travel 9 miles to work on the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem at the Fish Gate. Now you notice that the nobles of Tekoa, the governors, the rulers, the leaders, the officials, they don't want any part of it. It's actually a sad statement. It says in verse 5, they did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. It's actually a Hebrew idiom that could be translated, they didn't stick their necks out for the work of the Lord. Look at verse 6. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of that dude and that dude, the son of that dude, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with his bolts and bars. So you got Sheep Gate, Fish Gate, Old Gate. Look in the middle of verse 7. It says, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah. Again, those are outside villages, outsiders coming in. Look at verse 8. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhaya, one of the what? Goldsmiths made repairs. And next to him, one of the what? Perfumers. So you have craftsmen that work with gold, goldsmiths, jewelers working on the wall. You have perfumers, those who work in making incense. And they put away their perfume and their jewelry. And they pick up shovels and picks and tools. And they go to work. Look at verse 9. Next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. There's one of your politicians. Leader of half the district of Jerusalem. He's doing the work. Verse 10, next to them, Judea, the son of that guy, made repairs in front of his house. Now, I want to point this out to you because you'll see this throughout the chapter. Some people live right outside the crumbled wall. In fact, some of their houses or apartments you could think of could have been originally built into the wall. Well, some are living right there, and they're able to go right out their front door and start working right in that area. And you see that throughout the scripture, or this chapter. Look at verse 12. Next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half the district of Jerusalem, so another leader. And get this. He and his, whom? Daughters made repairs. So it's a very high labor task they're a part of. And as you know, a lot of the men are helping, but the women are helping too, the daughters. You got people everywhere pitching in. That's the old gate. Look at verse 13. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of wall. One verse devoted to the Valley Gate. And yet in that one verse, it probably contains most of the work that was done. 1,000 cubits, that's 1,700 feet. That's well over 500 football fields in length from the Valley Gate all the way to the Refuse Gate. Verse 14, Malchijah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hekeron, repaired the Refuse Gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So you have the Valley Gate, the Refuse Gate. No doubt those that worked on the Refuse Gate also helped those by working backwards towards the Valley Gate to help repair that huge section. Verse 15. Shallan, the son of that guy, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the Fountain Gate. So now we have the Fountain Gate, and it seems that most of the tedious work is right here, because all the folks that worked on that are listed from this verse 15 all the way through verse 25. It was a more complex area, more artistic, more people required. Verse 17, it says, after him, the Levites. How many of you know who the Levites are? That's the tribe that's in charge of, you know, taking care of the temple and working on all of that and supporting the priests. They're at work at the Fountain Gate. Look at verse 20. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section. I'm going to come back to this guy in a minute, but I just wanted to point out that here's a man where it says he carefully repaired. The only one in the whole list of the chapter where it speaks of him specifically saying that he carefully repaired. Verse 22, after him, the priests and the men of the plain. So if you go through all that, you see a lot of leaders, non-leaders, people from outside, people, again, working right outside their front door, all of that with the Fountain Gate. Look at verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinim, who dwelt in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate, toward the east and on the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section. Now that's pretty cool. The water gate, that's being done, that's being prepared. Remember, the Tekoites were helping at the fish gate. Well, it seems that these guys went double time. After their help at the fish gate, they went down and helped with the water gate. And they're noted in the scripture for that. Verse 28, beyond the horse gate, the priests made repairs, each in front of his own house. So the priests are working at the sheep gate, the fountain gate, and the horse gate. And most scholars believe that their residences for them were located just right outside the horse gate. So a lot of them worked there. Verse 29, after them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the what? East gate. There's gate number 9. Repair work being done there. Skip to verse 31. After him, Machiljah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants in front of the Mithkad gate and as far as the upper room at the corner. That's the final gate that needs to be worked with. You have goldsmiths. And then verse 32 completes the circuit. Verse 32, and between the upper room at the corner, as far as the Sheep Gate, they're back to where they began. The goldsmiths and the merchants made repairs. A lot of people at work. And I got to tell you, man, this chapter, I know it's tedious to read through, but it's really beautiful. You know, it's a chapter of victory. It's a chapter that lists how God's people, many of the names we don't recognize, we don't know any of them, who did this great work. And there are some principles that come out of this that I'd like you to see. This project took a lot of help, didn't it? I mean, it was a massive project. You're building walls and laying gates, building them, hanging them. Huge, massive project that required a lot of help. In fact, it required everybody's help. Everyone. Every single Jewish believer in the entire region was called to help. From outside villages, from insiders, those that had spaces in Jerusalem, all were called, literally, all hands on deck. This project required that. This project also required one goal that God's people could rally under. One vision that everyone could rally around and unite under. And what was the vision? What's the goal here? Well, it's pretty simple. Build those walls. Hang those gates. Take away the reproach and shame against the people of God. Build it up for the glory of God. And everyone was invested in that. This is an absolute unity of purpose. You see them working very hard together. And then this project also required an organization to it and a cooperation to it. I love it. It wasn't just a free fall, go build the wall. They subdivided it. They made different sections. And over 16 times in this chapter, you'll read the verse, the words, next to. So-and-so worked here, right next to. Who worked here, next to. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of how God's people are to work. One unified body of believers, united under one goal, working side by side in perfect cooperation. It's beautiful. Now, I want you to notice that you also see a lot of diversity in this chapter. I mean, these are Jewish believers working, Jewish saints, but there's a lot of diversity. People from every single walk of life are represented. I did the statistics. There are 38 individuals listed by name, 42 different groups of people. There are 8 different types of occupations. Goldsmiths are working, perfumers are working, merchants are working, the clergy are working, the district leaders are working, the politicians are actually working and not just for a photo op. Leaders are working on the wall. Everyday citizens are working on the wall. You have men working on the wall. You have women working on the wall. You have rich, wealthy people working on the wall. You have poor people working on the wall. You have outsiders coming in to work on the wall. You have insiders staying home to work on the wall. Great group. Huge range and variety of people. All coming together. And then they are working at different sections. Everyone has their little area of focus, right? Hey, you got the sheep gate. Hey, you over there, you got the fountain gate. You're taking this section right here. They're working on one wall, yet they all have their own section. And it seems that some are sort of assigned sections randomly, probably those that come from outside of town. They're probably, you know, Nehemiah assigned them a section. But others seem to have direct personal attachment to the section that they're working on. For example, the sheep gate, right up here in the northeast, it's the nearest entryway into the temple courts. And in the temple courts, sheep and other animals are sacrificed. And who handles all that? The priests. So wouldn't that make sense that you have a huge priestly group up here working on that section? They know the logistics, they know the admin, they know all of it. And then, as I mentioned and tried to point out as we went through, a lot of people literally work on the wall right outside their front door, right in their neighborhood, right there. They're personally attached to it. Whatever the case, everyone has their own section, their own area of focus, different places, different people, all working the same goal in unity, in cooperation, side by side. It's a beautiful picture. And rebuilding that wall required that. Now, rebuilding that wall also required hard work. Hard work. This is manual labor. 6 times the word build is used. 35 times in the chapter the word repair is used. And we're talking about, you know, building a wall, hanging gates, working with rocks, moving soil required extremely hard work. By the way, there's nothing wrong with hard manual labor. Anybody been doing more of that over the last several months? I've been out in my backyard a lot. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know what? I even think that God honors that. In fact, I think somebody who's really good at and dedicated at hard manual labor scores very high on God's charts. They're mentioned by name in this chapter. The people who work hard. You know, if you remember the disciples before they became disciples of Jesus, what were they? They were fishermen, man, blue collar, hardworking men. Paul the Apostle, when he planted churches and went all over serving as a missionary, he supported himself by making tents. He was a professional tent maker. And I've always found it so interesting that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, spent most of his time on planet Earth working as a what? A carpenter. And in those days, that wasn't just dealing with wood, that was cutting stone. Jesus did that for many years without power tools. Don't think of Jesus as this wimpy little dude. This guy, Jesus, was a tough man's man who worked hard. God appreciates that. God honors that. You have a bunch of people here working hard. Getting this job done required sacrifice, dedication. They're all volunteering here. This is all volunteer work. It required perseverance because, as you're going to find out as we continue in the next couple of chapters, they're going to face terrible opposition from the enemy. I mean, they're going to face it. They're going to fight. But they're going to persevere. In fact, at one point, I'll just give you a heads up, at one point, everyone working on the wall will have to have a sword in one hand and a tool in the other. Getting that job done required perseverance. And you know what? They'll fight through it. We are told in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, they completed the wall in 52 days. 52 days. Man, it took us 52 weeks to get those driveways out there. Of course, Nehemiah didn't have to work with the building permit. El Paso, never mind. They fought through it. Look what they did. Man, this is a chapter of victory. This is a chapter that lists heroes. Again, we read some of these names. We can't pronounce their names. We know nothing about their lives. God knew. These names are memorialized in the pages of Scripture as those who worked hard. In fact, it's been said, God is a great believer in putting names down. God puts names down. God evaluates the work of his people. God takes note. And God is the rewarder. With one exception, every single person mentioned in this chapter is put down by God as a hard worker. Some are put down as going the extra mile. I think of the Tekoites. Wouldn't that be cool to be known in the books of heaven that you went twice, you went double? Look again up at verse 20. I told you I'd get back to this guy. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired. Do you see that word carefully repaired? The Hebrew means to burn or to glow. This is the only one that it specifically says of in this chapter. In other words, Barak burned a lot of energy. He burned and glowed for God in his section of the work that he did. Wouldn't that be great to be known in the books as a man or woman who burned energy? Who went for it, man. And then unfortunately, there are names that will be written down who did no work. One group in the whole chapter, the end of verse 5, the nobles of Tekoa did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a drag to get to heaven and find your name listed in the column of the people that did not put their shoulder to the work, didn't stick their necks out? What a terrible place. God sees, God knows. And that should convict us. And I would like to apply these principles very quickly to the people of God today, the church, us, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. The church has been given one mighty task to complete, one mighty goal, one. And do you know it's called the Great Commission? It is the final marching orders of our Lord before he ascended. What's the Great Commission? You know it. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's it. That is the one thing the church is to rally around, preaching the gospel so that men and women, boys and girls, everywhere on planet Earth can get saved. And then not just leaving them there, but discipling them, maturing them in the faith. Number one goal. That is what the church exists to do. Every single born-again Christian should rally under that one vision, that one goal. And I'd like you to keep that securely in your mind. In a society that is so polarized politically, racially, and in some cases even medically. I get it, there are different sides to every issue. And you should think through what side you're on. But the goal of a Christian is not to get everybody to your side. The goal of every Christian should preach the gospel to everyone on your side. Be a witness for Christ there. Work there. Where's God made you passionate? Get right there and preach the gospel. Be a witness for Jesus Christ. We should all unite under that one vision. And by the way, the Great Commission is a huge task. It's a huge task. Would you agree? Imagine what the disciples felt like when Jesus originally gave it to them. There were about 120 of them on the mountain. He said, you're going to go out and you're going to reach the world. Can you imagine? Talk about a massive task. Well, it's happened. God's people in every generation have raised up to make sure that the Great Commission spreads, and now it's our generation living in crazy times, and the world absolutely needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's all hands on deck. The great evangelist D.L. Moody said, many people have a false idea about church. They have this idea that the church is a place to rest in, to get into a nicely cushioned pew and contribute to the charities, listen to the minister, and do their share to keep the church out of bankruptcy. That's all they want. The idea of work for them, actual work in the church, never even enters the minds of many Christians. Did you know? We're all called. You know, we see so much diversity among the Jewish people here in this chapter. Talk about diversity. Look at the church. I mean, there's more diversity in the church than there ever was in Israel, because the church is comprised of nations, languages, cultures everywhere on planet Earth, all coming together, working in their own regions to share the gospel, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And then all of us as Christians, every single one of us, different personalities, different talents, different traits, different functions. We all have different spiritual gifts. Do you know, as a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, the Holy Spirit has given you a spiritual gift to use in the work of the Great Commission? I refreshed myself on that list this week, just real quick. Apostleship, sent ones, missionaries, prophecy, counseling, sharing the word of the Lord. Discernment is a spiritual gift. Identifying the false from the true. Giving is a spiritual gift. Ministry or helps, that would refer to all of the behind-the-scenes work that gets absolutely no attention or notice. A spiritual gift. Think of that, helping. Exhortation, encouragement, encouraging people. A word of wisdom, being able to give great advice and good counsel. Mercy and compassion, helping those in need. Administrative. Administration, do you know that's a spiritual gift? Man, those people in God's, in the church that just have it together administratively. You've met them, right? They're the ones that take care of all the detail. The gift of faith, the gift of teaching, the gift of evangelism, the gift of pastor-teacher, the gift of speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, word of knowledge, healing and miracles. I believe all of those gifts exist. And I believe all of us are guaranteed at least one, although I think all of us have a packet. A packet. That has everything to do with your calling by the Lord in doing the work of the Great Commission. There's great diversity. There's great diversity in sections of the wall where you work, figuratively. The goal is the Great Commission, right? But all of us have our area of focus, our little section, that place where we put our brick up. If you found your place, different ministries, teaching in a Bible study, preaching as a pastor, a lot of people who have the gift of compassion and mercy get heavily involved in shelters and food banks. Administrative gifts, technological gifts. You know, there's a lot of technology that's being used today in support of sharing the gospel worldwide. Are you a techie? Did God give you techie admin gifts? Lots of use for it. Gifts of giving. Exhortation. Some Christians are called to be involved in the work as outsiders being called somewhere, like missionaries. Lots of Christians are called to be missionaries. And then as we saw in our chapter, many, many Christians, and I would say the bulk of most Christians, are called to the ministry right outside their front door, right where they live, right with their family members, right at that school that they attend, right at that business where they work, right there, shining for Jesus Christ. One commentator said, God has placed us all strategically where he wants us to be. Your neighborhood, office, or home is where your ministry should be. That is why God put you there. In John chapter 15, Jesus said to his disciples that he had appointed them. And that word means strategically placed them. He had strategically placed them where he wanted them to be. God has strategically placed you right where he wants you to be. And right there in that section, right there at that gate, build. Build. Share Christ. Witness for him. The illustration is so beautiful here. The Great Commission, just like in the project in this chapter, requires hard work. Hard work. It's not easy. Doing a children's ministry, doing whatever ministry you might think of, it can be very hard work. Man, I am so grateful for the hard-working volunteers. This church couldn't happen without of the hard-working volunteers. And every Christian organization needs them. Every church needs them. It takes sacrifice. It takes dedication. And I will tell you this. As you begin to work with other believers on that goal of reaching this world for Jesus Christ, the enemy will rear his ugly head. And there will be obstacles that come your way. And he has strategies against you, and we'll learn about them in the next couple chapters. It will take perseverance. You will have to dig in. You will have to fight. I believe the Bible teaches that our names will be remembered. That the work that we do here as Christians, as members of the church, matters for the next life. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, either good or bad. All of the scholars agree there's a time where you stand before your Lord after all is said and done. At the Bema seat, you know, where the athletes would gather after the run and they'd receive their rewards for the race that they ran. Something like that will happen. And we'll have to give an account for what did we do as Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 25, to a servant who had done well, welcoming him into the kingdom of God, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't you want to hear that? Don't you want to hear that? Man, I want to go to heaven knowing that I left everything on the court here on planet Earth. Be the worker. Work hard. Find your spot. Stay focused. What is the main objective? Well, that people get to know Jesus and get saved. That's the main goal. And that after they get saved, they're worked with and trained so that they become mature. That has to be the goal because that is the only way that people's lives change. Through the gospel message. That's how people become born again. Let's pray. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, however you spoke to us, I pray that we would not shirk it off. I pray that we would obey. Where are you leading us? How do you want to use us? Man, there's so many opportunities right now. Lord, there's so many opportunities right at home in neighborhoods, Lord, right now. For those that are listening and at home a lot, I pray that you would give them very creative ways to reach out right there in their neighborhood, right outside their front door. Lord, protect your people in businesses, in stores. Use them in mighty ways, salt and light. Help us never lose sight of what matters most. And with every head bowed, eyes closed, the answer is Jesus. The only hope for the human race is the gospel. Have you responded to the gospel yet? Have you had your sins forgiven? God loves us. He made us. But the human race is a broken race, my friend. Look around. You'll see it. It is a broken, broken race. And that's because there's sin in the human race. We've all blown it. We've all blown it. And our sin separates us from this awesome, holy God who loves us so much. Now, we deserve punishment. But God made a way for us to escape that punishment. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life and went to the cross and took our punishment. He took our sins. He died for us. And on the third day, he rose again. And the Bible says if you'll place your faith in him, if you'll surrender your life to him, all of your sins will be forgiven. You'll become a child in the family of God. You'll become right with God. You'll be filled with his Spirit. You'll discover the spiritual gift. You'll become involved in the work of God that continues to this day. The gospel changes lives. If that's you and you want that, then pray this prayer with me. Lord, right now, I receive the gospel. I receive that message. I admit my sinfulness, my brokenness. I admit my need for a brand new start, for forgiveness. And thank you for taking away my sins, for dying in my place, and rising again that third day. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Make me a child in your family. Fill me with your Spirit. Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, folks. My brothers, my sisters, my co-laborers, my friends, my fellow workers, I'm excited about how God wants to use you and your family in this community and at this time. If you prayed to receive Christ, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Well, we'd like to share with you some information that will help you in your growth. If you prayed to receive Christ online, there's a link you can find right there on our front page, and you can contact us by email and we'll make sure you get this. Let's sing to our Waymaker, our Promise Keeper.